The study is over. To go back to your home church or what have you. We're grateful for everybody that's came out and been a part of the conference. For those of you that are sticking around to the, you know, enduring to the end, we got two messages left tomorrow morning, one at 9 a.m. By Brother Dez again, and at 10:30, which would be our normal Sunday morning service time on a Sunday, with Brother Ron Knight will come and talk to us. By the way, the last two studies, if at all possible, you're not going to want to miss them, because they're going to be bring to conclusion a lot of the things that we've been talking about all weekend, and particularly about making mistakes and so forth. And Brother Dez is going to bring again what I consider to be another important message, dealing with how do you communicate grace to your kids. And so we'll ask Dez to come now and do that for us.
Thanks, Brian. All right, turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1. And delivering grace to your children is the assignment that I have. And what I want to do and outline for you tonight is a few things that we want to touch on this evening. Is outline how believers have been set free from the bondage of legalism. That's what we're going to start off with. And then explain how grace offers our kids the following freedoms. A freedom to be different, to be vulnerable, a freedom to be candid, and a freedom to make mistakes. And to demonstrate in these freedoms that we allow our kids, and how our relationship with Christ serves as an example of these four freedoms, and when we're dealing with our children. And I just once again want to say, you know, I said it this morning, I say it again. Man, if only I knew 20 years ago what I know now, and I appreciate now. Children is 20 years old and 7 years old. You know, if I only knew that 20 years ago, what I know now, it would have been great, okay? But I didn't, you know? And so that's why we teach about these things, and that's why we're dealing about these things, so that, you know, so some of the parents with younger children, you know, could be to help with, and for our grandchildren, etc. This is important things. And I'm so thankful every day for God's unconditional love and His grace. I'm so thankful every day that I can stand secure, accepted in the Beloved, and just no condemnation, and that God looks at me and He sees me in Christ. You sit down and you think about, take some time and just think about that, what it means to be accepted in Christ, to be complete in Him, to be declared righteous, to be not declared, but just to be made His righteousness. That's privileged ground to stand on, you know. And that's a great platform to stand on, where we start off reaching out to our children. And so, 1 Timothy chapter 1. Let's read from verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope, unto Timothy, my own son, in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Lord Jesus and Jesus Christ our Lord. As I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus, when I went into Macedonia, that thou mayest mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which minister questions rather than godly edifying, which is in faith, so do. So Timothy has the task to teach no other doctrine. The doctrine he needs to teach is what God has given him from the Apostle Paul. That's what he needs to get attention to. And he says, and to teach no other thing. Now the end of the commandment, he says, now the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and of faith unfeigned, from which some, having swerved, having turned aside unto vain jangling. Okay? And desiring, he says, to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor whereof they affirm. So these people, they desire to be teachers of the law. They don't understand what they're talking about, basically, as he's saying, understanding neither what they say nor where they affirm. But we know that the law is good if a man use it lawfully. Knowing this, that the law is not made for the righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and for sinners and for unholy and profane and for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for warmongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind, For men stealers, for liars, for perjured persons, if there be any other thing that is contrary to what? Sound doctrine. So the law is good for that. Why is the law good? Because the law is holy, he says. You know, the law is without fault. And according to the glorious... let's go to the last part of that verse. And if there any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my what? Trust. Father, we thank you this evening that we can come and we can consider your word, and we can learn from your word, and we can be edified by your word, and that your word effectually works in us. We thank you as we seek wisdom and the prudence from your word and understanding of how do we deliver grace to our children, that your word does give us the instruction, that give us the information that is needed for us to live effective lives and to your purpose and glory. And we thank you that we can do it, and we thank you for the finished work of Christ again. Thank you that you've made us accepted in the Beloved. Thank you that, Lord, that you've made us righteous in Christ, and we praise you for that, and we thank you for that in his name alone. Amen. Okay. One of the first thing that I need to speak to you about is outline how believers have been set free from the law, from the bondage of legalism. Now, legalism is found in the scriptures. If you go and search the scriptures, you can have the form of legalism right there in the scriptures. The greatest, when Paul started and Paul got saved by the grace of God, and Paul started out his ministry and he went out and teach Christ and him crucified. And he goes on and preached the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, started preaching the revelation of the mystery. Who was Paul's greatest opposers? The Judaizers. And why did they come in? They think they know something about the law. They think they know the law. But what they did is they come and brought a legalistic system and want to enforce it onto believers. Paul says, we've been set free from the law. We stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us, what? Free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. These guys followed and subvert what Paul said, and then want to enforce what their understanding is of the law, and enforce that on people, and what they do is they put him under a legalistic system. The problem with the Galatian church was what? Legalism. They started off in grace. They started off in the faith. Received the Spirit. Go with me to Galatians chapter 3, if you will. Galatians chapter 3. The point I want to try and make with you is, why would anybody on this dear earth who understands grace want to live under the law? Under legalism? I can't understand it. Who anybody want to do that? If you're liberated. Galatians chapter 3, O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you? This only would I learn of you. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? Are ye so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are ye now made perfect by the what? Flesh. Have ye suffered so many things in vain? If it be yet in vain. They started in the Spirit, and now what come? These legalizers come in, these Judaizers come in and enforce some of the laws on them, and then want to make them perfect by obeying this. And it's evident, Paul says, it's very, very evident that the law, the performance of the law, no man can be just before God by the law. It's impossible, because the law is God's standard of righteousness. And the problem is that man is born in sin into this world. And in condemnation. And there's no way that any man can fulfill in that full understanding of righteousness and fulfill in the law and please God and earn his own salvation. It's impossible. The law points you to Christ and say, you know what? You can't do it. Christ could and has. Amen. And you are made complete in him. And I made you free from the law. Oh, happy condition. Jesus has died and there is a mission. You should start singing now. Okay. Verse 10 of chapter 3 says, for as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone that continues not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is what? evident. You get that? It's evident. So if it's evident that no man can be justified in the sight of God by obeying the law, why do we want to take that same law that we cannot make ourselves just before God and put our children under legalism and try and raise them in that manner? It don't make sense. It's contrary to the doctrine that we've learned. I like that verse. It's evident. For the just shall live by faith. We tell our children, you know what? How would you feel if the preacher, Brian, comes here every Sunday morning and he says, you know what? We are free under grace. We have the liberty in Christ. We are secure. We are accepted in the Beloved. We've been made complete in Him. We've made His righteousness holy, unblameable, unreprovable in His sight. But I need you to go and do so and so and so, so that you can please God. Wouldn't that be contradictory? A fool will say that. But yet we've allowed that to creep in. Grace believers have allowed that to creep in. We believe in grace, but you know what? We're going to enforce the law. That sounds to me very contradictory. When it comes to raising our children, and I want to make a statement, I want to make it up front here, and I'm going to make it before we get into any details here, and everything that we're going to say here tonight. I am not saying, like the same word Brian has said tonight, the same word that Brother Ron said, and Richard, we're not saying that children are free to live lawlessly. There needs to be boundaries. Understand that? There's right and there's wrong. And we're not going to glory for them to live in sin. We're not saying that at all. And if that's what you get of what we're saying, you're just as misinformed as any other people that say that we say grace is a license to sin, because grace is not a license to sin. Now, as a matter of fact, it's the contrary. God forbid. Should we be dead in sin and live any longer therein? God for what? But. What the grace of God teaches us to die ungodliness and worldly lusts, and to live soberly in this world. But the way that we live in this performance-based system, and what we've seen, and when you switch that television on every day, and you go through the channels of these Christian ministries and so-called Christian ministries, and they're up there, have you ever switched it on, and you see them in a Pauline epistle, and maybe in Romans 5, verse 8, but God commanded His love to us while we yet sinners, Christ died for us. But commanded His love toward us while we yet sinners, Christ died for us. And they verse for verse, and they read it, and they say it, and you're like, woo, woo, you got it, you got it. And it says, let's turn to Jeremiah. Oh man, everything's out of the water. I mean, I've seen it over and over. By the way, I read an article, by the way, I'm the last speaker for the night, and I can go for a long time, and Brother Ron. Brother Ron, you keep on sipping on that cup of coffee out there. I just read an article. One of the guys in our church, he's fairly new in our church. He's been there for about maybe almost a year. He comes from the Lutheran church. And he gets this newsletter or this booklet, this book, this magazine printed by the Lutheran Church. And he brought it to me. He says, I want you to read this article by Bishop, it doesn't matter what it is, Bishop or whatever it was. But he's the head of the Lutheran Church. And he wrote an article on being just with God. And I read it. And it is, besides the fact that he used the corrupt Bible version that he used, okay, he was so spot on. He got it 100% that it's the life of Christ living in us. It's God's free gift of salvation. Nothing that we can do. All of God has done and allowing Him to live in. That is the Christ life. And he had it spot on. I said, wow, he's got it. And he's sitting there with a backward forward collar, you know, the clerical collar. We don't wear those, right? We wear Protestant collars. Time, okay. But you know, that same guy that wrote that wonderful article about how you're free in Christ is the guy that has brought in same-sex marriages. It's the guy that brought in all this mess. is the guy that you read some of the other parts of it, he mixes law with grace. And we say, how can that be? I think we do the same sometimes. We're guilty of the same. If we believe that grace works, we believe it. And we must live like we believe it. Paul says, Galatians chapter 5, there's so many verses I can speak about being free from the bondage. You know, the day that I found out, because I lived under a system, I was brought up under a system of legalism. I was brought up under a system of Calvinism. I was brought up under a performance-based system. And then I met my lovely wife, Jean, and I joined the church that she was at. And I've learned in that church, I've learned how by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, the gift of God, not of works, as any man should boast. And I learned that man can be saved by nothing else but by the finished work of Christ. I learned that in that church. And I was like, wow, that's very, really great. But the same people that told me that is nothing I can do is the same people that says you have to go through the waters of baptism to please God. Really what you've got is not really complete until you've gone that. And I scratched my head and I was searching for truth. Every Sunday morning the preacher used to preach. And he used to preach, man, hell and brimstone every Sunday morning from the pulpit. And the things that he used to come every Sunday to church about, speaking about God's free gift and God's complete work. Yet every Sunday he comes and he speaks about you ladies that wear up all this makeup all the time. And all this jewelry that you wear. And all this, you know, this your hair color that changes all the time. And the guys that goes to the liquor store. Did I touch a sensitive spot here? He was just so adamant that they need to change all that stuff. He was teaching a legalistic system and try to put them under a bondage system that they have to perform. I was then, I listened to that, and I tried to put this, what I have free in Christ, with this, what he's saying there, mixing the two, and I had a problem with it, but I didn't have the answers, but I was searching for the truth. And when I found out God's word rightly divided, and I started understanding what I have freely in Christ Jesus, the complete standing of righteousness I have before God, being accepted in the beloved God, looking at me, in not seeing me, but seeing me in His Son, woo, what liberty! When I saw that I was not under the law, and there was a difference between Israel and the church, and I'm not spiritual Israel, and have to spiritually do all the things that Israel had to do out there, but I'm an individual, Gentile, saved by the grace of God, and can stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ has made me free. And I don't have to be entangled with the yoke of bondage. You know what? It was just a weight off my shoulder, and I'm like, woohoo! And I can't stop thanking God for understanding and knowing that. Make free from that. Look at Galatians 5 verse 1. Stand fast therefore in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you what? Nothing. You have all this freedom in Christ. You have all this in Christ, but now you want to add to Him. If you add anything to Christ, guess what? It's nothing. Because it's Christ is all. And I started getting this. And I've been freed from legalism. But as I'm learning, as I'm coming to an understanding, I start learning that this freedom and from legalism, this freedom from man-made religion, etc. Because, you know, legalism is not God-made in the sense of what we understand to be God-made. It's these Pharisees and scribes of the Jewish nation that has enforced these laws, their own laws. When Paul says, I was righteous concerning the law, he doesn't say I was righteous in completing the whole law. He says, the law of our Pharisees, I was blameless. Anyway, I'm not going to get into that. It's not what I have to speak about this evening. But when it comes to parenting, being set free and standing in that liberty that we've been made free, now we have children. Now we have this life in Christ, and we have to live this life as an example to our children. Because really, as parents, we become the trophies of His grace. You know, we talk about God as what He's doing and His intent in us and His purpose in us. In Ephesians chapter 3, is to show in principalities and powers in heavenly places what God is doing, His wisdom, through us. Now, if we can show principalities and power what God is doing, we have these little children and look at us. And we need to be the trophies of His grace and what God is doing in us, an example to them and a detail. And not put them on the system that you and I cannot handle, could not handle, are not able to handle, and not end with, which was evident that cannot make us just. And if it's evident that it cannot make us just, how is it going to be evident to make my kid just? If it can't make me just. It's evident it's not going to make them just. When we start dealing with our children, there's some areas that we're going to have to give our children some freedom in. Not just our children. You know, when I minister to you guys, when I minister to the folks in my church down in Edgewater, when I minister to folks down in Sierra Leone and Kenya and Zambia and Uganda and wherever I minister in South Africa, there's some freedoms that I need to allow them to be. And there's something that I need to have as a teacher and a preacher, as a father and as a mother, is that I need to have the full confidence in this word, in this doctrine, that it will work. Brother Brian has just spoke about it, Richard speak about it. He's got full confidence in this doctrine, it's going to work. And live my life and teach my children and live an example to those that I minister to in such a way that I do believe the doctrine works. That I don't have to go and put them under a performance system and expect them to perform in a certain way. But that I can present to them that doctrine and be a helper of their joy so that they can stand by faith. Misconceptions is about grace. Is that, you know, grace gets me out of hell. Grace gets my sins paid for, and that's where it stops. It stops right there at the cross. But you know what grace does? It works every moment of the day, every step of my day. It walks with me. And it instructs me and it guides me and it's everything that I am. And it's everything that God was free to do for us in Christ Jesus. And it equips me for every detail of my life. And that this just doesn't, God isn't designed just to do it for me. He's doing it so it can work in me so that I can teach my children. That I can show them grace too. Because definitely, God has shown me a lot of grace. If I look back at my life as a young man coming up and in the area where I grew up, we live in a pretty tough area and a tough part of the world, tough part of the city. I surely didn't deserve grace. But I got it, and it changed me, and it's still changing me. I'm still not perfect. I mean, this morning after my message, a bunch of these guys from police guys from Shorewood Bible Church come out here, and they're just pointing out all the mistakes I'm making, you know, touching my button. And so I'm too scared to put my jacket on now because they're going to say I'm going to touch my button too much. Now I'm touching something else, you know. But whether I touch my button all the time or not, you know what? I'm still accepted in the Beloved. I'm still complete in Christ. I'm still made righteous in Him. God's righteousness in Christ. You get that? I'm free. I can touch my button if I want to. Because grace allows me to do that. Yeah, you look over at Him. What under legalism happens when parents raise their kids not under grace but under legalism, you know, the problem is what relationship that believers that live under the system have with Christ is that, you know, God is more disappointed in us. The issue of life becomes, oh, God is so disappointed in every day of our lives. This preacher, every moment you stood up and you start preaching, God is so disappointed in you because you wear all that makeup, you wear all that jewelry, you go buy liquor, you drink, you smoke cigarettes. God is so disappointed in you. Brother Ron said it rightly. Paul spends 95% of his epistle speaking about what we have freely in Christ. Because when I know what I have in Christ and it effectually works in me, you know what? I don't have to worry about the errors. I will see it like clear like daylight. To talk about grace, to sing about grace, to have our children memorize verses about grace is not going to do anything unless the grace works. And unless we show our children how that grace works in us and be that examples and ensamples to them. All right, so let's speak about some of the freedoms that we have to allow our children, the freedoms that grace offers our children. As parents, you know, I think we all want to protect our children. I think it's a responsibility of us as parents to protect our children and to God. And it's our responsibility. However, we will not always be there to protect them. We will not always be there to be God when they're vulnerable. To when they make mistakes, to stand there with them. So we have to teach them that, you know what? You are free to be different. You are free to be vulnerable. You are free to be candid. You are free to make mistakes. Because the thing is, all our children is different. We don't live in a society where every kid has got blonde hair and blue eyes and a pale skin. Right? Everybody's different. God doesn't say, I'm just interested in you if you have blonde hairs and blue eyes. Okay? When Christ died for the sin of the world, He died for some or for all? All. Okay? We all are different. Paul speaks in 1 Corinthians, and Brother Brian has touched on this evening. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, I'm not going to go through all the verses, but he read about that and the details there. But verse 27, speak about the freedom to be different. Verse 27, he says, "Now ye are the body of Christ, and members in what? Particular. Your members in particular." We're all different. We're all not the same. We don't have the same office. We're all different. And we function different. Some of us touch our buttons and our jackets when we preach. Others spit when they preach. We're all different. We're members in particular. And what as parents we need to realize that as children, you know, each child is different. You know what legalism wants to do? Legalism wants to do every child to be the same and look the same, act the same, walk the same, dress the same, be exactly the same. That's what legalism does. But grace allows us to be who we are. God saved me to be me. I'm standing here. When I get saved, God didn't change my accent. He didn't change my hair color. He didn't change anything about that. I'm still the same. Looking the same, okay? I know, pathetic, but what's okay. But it's not about what I look like. How I pull my face. My quirky, funny things that I have. My goofy ways I have. That's not about what it's about. It's about what He is free to do within me. What He's free to do in me through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the issue. And God wants to do the same thing in all the different kids. All these little kids, you put them up in a row and you'll see all the difference in between them. I have a boy and a girl, and the two differences between them is miles and miles between them, the difference. They're different. I have a daughter that I sometimes look at. I'm like, are you going to go walking the streets with that clothes? No, I'm not talking about immodest clothing. I'm talking when our kids are different. When I'm speaking of different, I'm not saying when they wear it's different to wear a top that exposes your breasts. But the Bible clearly says there needs to be modesty. I don't have to go into the details of that, right? So we're not going to even cross those boundaries. But my daughter, I'll tell you, speak about my daughter. In my mind, I envisage her. Now, she's just done cosmetology and she's cutting hair and stuff like that. In my mind, I envisage her what a type of person she should be and what she should look like. But what she looks like and what I envisage for her is two different things. Sometimes she's got a piece of pink in her hand. Sometimes it's red. When you go on her Facebook profile, it's always changing. Something is different. She's into this dressing and buying clothes, old secondhand clothes, on the internet in the 50s style. And I'm like, are you kidding me? Nobody goes out like that. But you know, God's grace and God's love is no different to her than it is to my son. Ooh, it's typical a redneck now, okay? I'm living in the middle of Higville, where I'm from, okay? And it's now four-wheel trucks and mud trucks and, you know, and just... And I'm like, ah, boy, that's not what I envisage for my kids, Lord. I don't... But they're different. God loves each one of them the same way. The one He doesn't love less than the other one. The one He doesn't do the work of His grace in them less than the other one. In their response to the finished work of Christ, in their response to the completed Word of God, God does the same work in each one of them. And God's going to use my son Luke's personality style with him working through him and let the identity of Christ come out in him, and God will use him in that way. And he will be a member in particular. And my daughter with her quirky, funny, goofy, whatever it is, he will do the same with her in her own way. And she would stand there and maybe cut a hairstyle in a punk style and what we some of us frown at and lift our noses up and cut somebody's hair in a weird way. And we were like, ugh! And she will stand there. And she can talk to that same person that she cuts the weird hairstyle that's got maybe a bunch of tattoos on and speak to them and say, hey, well, she hasn't got a tattoo yet, okay? Yet, I say. And she can talk about the love of Christ and the finished work of Christ on Calvary to that person. Where my son can stand next to a mud truck and a son that is despaired because he's transmission and his transfer case is just blown up and to pieces, crying that all his lost money is going. He says, listen, that's okay. This is not what life's about. There is hope beyond this. Because there's hope in Christ. Doesn't matter this stuff. We have to allow our children to be different. Give them the freedom to be different. And not want to make them into this little kid. Because I was guilty of that. The legalism I spoke about this morning. I want my kid to dress a certain way, to look a certain way. I want him to go to church. In my mind, I want my son to go to church and have a khaki pants at least on. And at least a polo shirt. He goes to church with a pair of jeans and a t-shirt and a cap. And I'm like, I don't like that. But if I tell him, you cannot wear that, you will not wear that. You know what I'm doing? I'm enforcing the same thing that Judaizers did on the believers at Galatia. I do exactly the same thing. If he doesn't violate the scriptures, I'm doing exactly what the legalizers are doing. You get what I'm saying? We are so... I don't mean to get on, but... We are so programmed by our traditions. Whether I can help it or not, that what was installed in me from a child into a traditional church. When I went to a Dutch Reformed church in South Africa, the women had to go to church and they will not wear a pair of slacks or jeans or anything. It's always long dresses. They will have a hat on. They will be made up. It would look like they're going to a fancy dinner. And it's a full out. As kids, I had to wear... I told the story before, but I had to wear a safari suit. I don't know if you guys know what a safari suit is, but it's difficult to explain it. But it's almost like a uniform type of thing. And then when I would grow up a little bit older, I got a tie and a jacket, and I had to wear like that. And that's what you wear when you go to church.
Because you don't want, you know, you don't want to disrespect God on a Sunday. But it's okay to do it for the other six days. You can do what you want because your life in Christ doesn't matter for the other 6 days. What it matters is on the Sunday morning when you go to church. And I'm pulling to a little bit to the extremes here, but I think you're getting what I'm saying. Our children are different, and they are each one of them are unique. Some goofy, some a little bit weird, some a little bit quirky. But what they need is to know that there's a place called home where there's a mother and a father that provides for them a safe haven where they can be a different child. Some kids move around a lot. They're all over the place. Other kids just quietly sit there. They're different. You can't expect the one to behave exactly like the other one and all day behave the same. That's why we're different. You go to the Mormonism, the Amish beliefs and stuff, you get them to dress all the same way. Legalism. Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2. As I said to you, with me being different in the way that I am, God is still working in me and the life of Christ is living out in England through me. And it's His word that's important and comes out of my mouth and when I speak. And it's gonna affect my conduct. It's gonna, you know, when the life of Christ, when I change my kid from the outside, I'm not doing anything, but when I put the Word of God in him and I share the Word of God in him, and I share with him the fact that Galatians 2:20, and I share it in such a way the Word of God says, I am crucified with Christ. This is your new identity, my son, my daughter. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So you know, yes, your new identity in life in Christ lives out in you. And when God's Word is effectually working in you, guess what? You're going to make wise and modest and prudent decisions on what you're going to dress and how you're going to look. Don't have to change you from the outside. I change you by giving you the Word that's working in you effectually. I'm telling you, my son and my daughter, you're accepted in the Beloved. You're a new creature and a new creation in Christ. And I put that Word in you and let that work in you. You look at fads and trends today. And I'm not going to go into the explanation of what's the difference between a fad and a trend. But in the fad and trends today, is it going to matter to God if my child walks with orange shoes and a pair of jeans? Or with a pair of brown shoes and a khaki pants? What's it going to change in the identity of my son and who he is in Christ? Nothing. So if the fad doesn't oppose what the Scriptures say, it's fine, it's okay, live with it. When you say, no, you can't, you make the child indifferent. You not allow him to have the freedom to be different. But if the Scripture says, be modest, and the child is not modest, what are you going to do? No, it's okay to be modest because you're under grace. No, you tell him. God, the grace of God teaches you to deny these things. Here's the Scripture, you need to be in modest apparel. Take him back to Eden. Freedom to be different. My relationship with Christ is based on what He has done in and through me. God's working in and through me. Speaking with a South African, in South African, English being my second language. First language being Afrikaans. Speaking with an accent, not getting my tenses and my grammar ready, right. But you Americans don't even pick it up anyway because your grammar is so poor already, you know. Sorry. I had to get that little stab in there, you know. But God's still working in and through me and using me with my difference. I'm not the same as you. And maybe I don't want to be the same as you. And you definitely don't want to be the same as me, right? We don't all get saved and, let's go buy a Billy Graham suit. Because now we're going to look like Billy Graham and we're all going to look the same. That's legalism. We're different. If you choose, you like rap music, and you want to say, oh, I'm not even going to try it, I'm tempted. I almost did, I was glad I didn't. And you're going to talk about the doctrine working in you, and you're going to let it out there in a rap. You know what? Go for it. I'm not going to do it. But if you want to do it, go for it. Be different. I say to my children, because my children get, you know what, the problem is I see in Grace churches, they've all been the same over the years. They all look the same. They're all these little churches, and you have to dress in, and they say, oh, that's a little, oh, he doesn't have a tie on, he doesn't have a jacket on, oh, he needs, the stuff that you talk about. I mean, he preached tonight with his, he disrespects you so much by rolling up his sleeves. Can you believe that? No jacket. And you don't have to do that. You know what? Then our children, the generation after us, our children following you, when they get to 18, 19 years old, says, man, you know, guys, you guys put me into that bracket. I'm so sick and tired of it. I want to get away from that. And I say to my children, you know what? Whatever you decide to do, remember, it's the life of Christ in you. If you don't like the way that we do it here, don't run away from it because of the way that we do it. Go do it different, but live the life through Christ. Amen. There's no in the Bible that says that a church needs to have these walls and the windows up there, the light shining in your eyes at 9 o'clock in the morning. And it has to have so many seats and so many rows. And you know, it doesn't tell about it. Wherever the believers come together, that's the church of the whole of the God. We members in particular. We're the body of Christ. We allow the grace to be different. Another grace, another freedom is to allow to be, you know, just one point. Man, I tell you what. The freedom, but it's your fault because you may know in my time, okay? The freedom to be weak, to be vulnerable. We tend to tell our kids, oh, you need to be strong. You can't be weak. Every child, spirit, there's a spirit in every child that begs for comfort. When they misbehave and they're out there, you know what they're looking for? For attention. And they look for comfort, a tender touch. I know there's a time that, you know, there's times in my ministry, right now, right presently, in the last few weeks and a couple of months, I've been going through a very, very difficult time, ministry-wise, in general. I am so thankful that I have a God of comfort and a Father of mercy. Amen. That I can go to in my time of trouble and find the comfort and the mercy that I need at that time. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. In verse 3 says, blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comfort us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. Isn't that a beautiful verse? Isn't that a wonderful verse to know that Paul, in the deepest hour of his life, in his ministry, going through what he's gone through, there was a God of comfort that was ready to be there for him, where he could come to and get the tender touch, get the comfort, and get the mercy that he needs. Amen. And you and I have that. And you and I as parents need to provide that for our children, that same place of comfort. Even when they are vulnerable and when they're weak, to bring them in and say, hey, I understand. Because surely my Father understands that I'm weak, that I need comfort. One of the great things that we as believers understand and know is this Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5 and verse 1 and 2. He says, therefore being justified, for time wise, if you want to take it just down. But he says, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have what? Access by faith into what? This grace wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. You know what a wonderful place it is to stand in His grace. Amen. To stand in the comfort of His Word and in His grace. You know what security it brings me? Because if my security and my comfort was depending on how you're going to receive me, I am not going to be sure in comfort. But because my comfort and my security is resting in my Savior, in my God, there is security that goes with that. He talked about a secure love, or unconditional love, a secure love, yes. That's a wonderful place to be at. So don't we think we should have that same place for our children? In their weakest times, when they do make mistakes, and when they do falter, and when they to be there and have a place of shelter for them where they can find comfort. I'm not playing with your emotions. I'm talking about the Word of God. That's what God is for us. That's the reality of the doctrine that we have. We as parents have the responsibility to show this grace, live this grace before our kids, who needs place where they can feel safe, accepted, where they have purpose, where they have hope and love. Your children and my children, as they grow up, they're not all in the same maturity level. And their emotions, their feelings, is unrefined. It's still developing. And that's why we're there for them, to help them. Sometimes our kids get stuck into that feelings mode. Every child, in one time or the other in their life, some more than others, have a place, time where they feel insecure, a time when they feel insignificant, a time where they feel inadequate. It's at that time, in their deepest weakness, that you and I need to be there. Because at my time when I feel inadequate, when I feel insecure, when I feel vulnerable, that my Father is there to comfort me. You look at Paul's life in 2 Corinthians. We'll go with me in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And look at Paul's life. I'm going to go fairly quickly through this in verse 23. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. In labors more abundant. In stripes above measure. In prisons more frequent. In deaths often. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once was I stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I have been in the deep. In journeyings often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils by mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and in painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and in nakedness. And besides this, guys, he says, and besides those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. Is there anybody that was more in a place where almost in a place that he feels like almost insecure, vulnerable, and weak? Guess who was there? God for him. And his strength was in the comfort that God provided for him. In his time of weakness, he says in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 7, he says, unless I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelation, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. Why? Because he was comfortable with it? Guess not. And he said unto me, God said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecution, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I'm weak, then I'm what? Strong. At my weakest moment, my strength comes to fall. And in your child's weakest moment, we as parents need to be strong. And provide that security and that comfort. And the same comfort and security we receive from God, we need to be able to supply for our children. And that can only be in and through the finished Word of Christ working in us. In the security that we have in Him, we can provide that security for our children. A place of comfort for them. So they need to know, hey, it's okay to be weak. It's understandable. Why is it okay? Because I'm weak. But here's what happens. When I'm weak, my Father is strong. When you're weak, your Father is strong in heaven. And I can show that comfort to them. Let them know they have the freedom to be candid. The freedom to be honest. Now this is a difficult pill to swallow. Because I know mine, you know, my responses to my kids was, you know, I'm the parent, you're the child, shut up, be quiet. I don't like that. You don't like that? Well, it's just too bad. That's the way it's going to be. Once again, there's a time and a place for everything, right? Your feelings are not up for discussion here. I don't care what you feel like. I don't even care what you think. You have no say. Your opinion doesn't even count here. We don't talk about those things in this house. Right? And the child feels he doesn't have the freedom to be candid. One of the things that John and I did is we allowed our kids to speak to us about anything, and we made them feel that, you know what, you're allowed to come. And let me tell you what, I'm almost sorry I did that. My daughter won't talk to me about anything. Or my maybe with her mother a little bit of some things. But our son, the questions he sometimes have, from young, from there. And he had the freedom to be candid, to come to me and say, Dad, you know what? The boys used this word today. What do you think? We're not use that word. This is the reason why we don't use it. Because he had the freedom to come and tell me, oh, the kids were talking today about this. They are? At 8 years old, they talk about that? Well, hey, my son, let me explain something to you. They have the freedom to be candid. You know, I have the freedom to be candid with my Father. Right. Whatever's on my heart, I can go to Him. Just be careful for nothing but in prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, make your request known unto God. I can speak to Him about anything in my heart. Because He's my Father. And I want my children to have the same freedom to speak to me what's on my heart. You know, sometimes our kids are going to come to a place and they need to be able to honestly and speak openly. Now, that doesn't mean when they speak honest and open, they're going to always have to speak in reverence, in respect. They're not allowed to disrespect me, obviously. If they disrespect me, guess what? They're in trouble. There's a consequence, that's right, when they speak to me disrespectfully. But they can be candid to me as long as they're respectful for me. When they don't agree with something that I said, they're not going to stand at that moment and say, I disagree with you. They can say, Dad, this is what you... They can come around the corner, they're going to wait, and they come back and say, Dad, you said that, may I say something? Sure. Sometimes our children, under grace, in bringing our children up in a Christian home, we want to allow kids to respectfully voice their opinion. And sometimes our children can say, I don't know if God is real. I don't know if this stuff that you talk to me about, God's grace, if that's real. I doubt it. Oh, they can't say that! No, they're allowed to say that because, you know, I at times in my life have feelings like, man, is this all real? Is there really something like that? And it comes back to the scripture and says, yes, it's real. Faith in God's word, I understand it's real. So my children has the freedom to ask those questions. Because I don't want them just to believe it because I say they have to believe it. I want them to believe it because they want to believe it. Otherwise, I just make another legalistic form of a child. I don't want to do that. So they're allowed to speak that. When they have that openness and frankness and a candidness to come to you, speak about that, you know, and you help them. And what you do then is just, that's an interesting question. And maybe the answer I will have for you right now is not what you're looking for. But let me think through this and let me work through this. And me and my wife, let's pray about this. How can we, in wisdom and prudence, answer this question? and help the child to walk through the steps of faith through the finished Word of God working in them. Instead of saying, of course God is real, you just have to believe it, go. You haven't helped that child one iota. That child goes away and says, my dad doesn't know the answer. That's it. But when I say to him, you know what? Or sometimes he'll ask a question about God's word and says, I would say, I really don't know. But here's my opinion about this. Here's my understanding about this. Hey, but it's interesting. Let's work through that. Let's figure it out. What is the word of God? Let's search it out. So I help them in faith. I become a helper of their joy so that they can stand by faith. But when you don't allow a child to ask questions, say things, where they're not allowed to exchange honesty. You know, what you do is they just rebel eventually. They have the freedom, and I have to move on, to make mistakes. My children and your children and all our children need to know that they have the freedom to make mistakes. No, by that I'm not saying, oh, go out and sin and make mistakes. But they are going to make mistakes. The reality is they live in the flesh. And until we live in this flesh, you and I, whether you sit here with your nose up in the air and your stiffer upper lip and think you're better than the other guys because you live such a holy and wonderful life, you go out, you too are going to fail at some time or the other. You're going to stumble and you're going to be in the flesh. And it's each one of us are there. And when we do stumble in flesh, we look at our father and says, I'm so thankful that you paid for that sin. And I thank you that you've taken care of that. And my child is going to make mistakes. And when they make mistakes, I shouldn't come down on them, tramp them into the ground, your little heretic, your little bad kid. Makes a mistake, realize he's made a mistake, beat him to a pulp and sit him in his room and he's not allowed to play games for 4 weeks. When I make mistakes, God and say, woo, get you. Go. You're out of here. But God says, I have forgiven you. What you did is not right. Godly sorrow worketh repentance. I changed my mind about it through the finished word of God. We'll talk about that tomorrow morning, how God corrects us through his word. And I help the same, I help my child. And sometimes our children have to learn what's going to talk about tomorrow. There is consequences to certain mistakes. When you say to him, don't do that, and they do it, says, well, I told you not to do it. So, that was your first warning and second warning. Okay, you know what? Next time, this is the beginning of consequences. And they need to get some consequences. I'm not saying there's no consequences. There's consequences to what they do mistakes. But they need to know they can make mistakes. And let me tell you, I have a 20-year-old and I have a 17-year-old. And they make mistakes. They do things that I don't like. But I don't write them off because they do that. I still love them unconditionally, like always. I've made a choice to love my kids unconditionally. I made a choice to show them grace. Even when I discipline them, I show them grace. We'll talk about tomorrow about reacting instead of responding. But my kids do make mistakes. But you know why my kids make mistakes? Because they play with the congregation's kids. Okay? Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, no, not one. Every person born in this world is born in sin. Every person born in this world is born in the nature of Adam. And it's not one of us that's sitting here tonight is ever going to be free from the lust of our flesh. That's why Paul says, you know, the things I want to do, the things I don't do myself, I don't have the time to go into Romans chapter 7. You guys know the verses, go through those. I don't want to do, I find myself doing the things I don't want to do, I do. I'm betwixt the two, the lust of the flesh and the spirit. This is my battle I have all the time. And Paul's writing to the Romans, he says, you know what? Wait for the redemption of the body. Because that's going to be over then. Right? Until then, you're going to have that struggle. And they need to know they have the freedom when they make a mistake that they're not written off or sidelined and things. And I know of parents, under grace parents, their children go and marry let's call it a Catholic. I want nothing to do with you. I want to never see you. You cease to be my child. I want nothing to do with you. Whoa, that's a lot of grace. You're just as legalistic as those Judaizers were when you do that. And I'm not saying applaud them in their sin. Obviously, I'm not saying that. Grace will help us to find a balance. When my children make mistakes in this world of extremes. A story is told, a young girl, busy hustling in the house in the morning, Sunday morning before church, come to church, stop the car, and they're almost late. And the kid's got to go to Sunday school, and the dad's got to go to, he's got to teach the senior Sunday school class, and mama's got to teach the ladies, and they're just running around, and little Sarah gets out of the car, and dad says, "Where's your Bible?" "Oh, I forgot it at home." "What? You forgot your Bible, God's precious word, at home?" "Well, it was a I was so busy trying to get ready, and I just..." Take it out of the car. Bang, bang, bang. Now you're going to listen to God's word in the class. That's so graceful. Allow them to make mistakes. Can you see what I'm saying? You get the picture of what I'm saying? Whether we like it or not, we are legalistic. And we need to unlearn it. And the way that we unlearn it is through the grace of God to work in our lives. And His word to effectually work in our lives. When we teach our kids about the issues of sin, and we need to teach them about the sanctification, take them through Romans 5-8 and tell them what is their position that they have in Christ. Tell them what they need to know in Romans 6. Know ye not, knowing this. Account it as true. Yield to it. Let the word of Christ work in you. Sin has no more dominion over you. You're not under the law, you're under grace. Teach them those principles instead of trying to correct them from the outside. Reach into the depths of their soul and their heart with the word of God and teach it to them lovingly. Because that's what God did to me. God didn't force it down my throat. You're going to take it and you're going to get it. God says, you respond by faith, and I'll teach you my word. I'll make it known to you. Consider what I say, and the Lord gives you understanding in all things. Grace-based homes does not trust in the moral safety of their homes to empower their children to resist sin. What they trust is the finished work of Christ on Calvary, as declared in His word, the Bible. They understand that the only real solution for sin and their children's sin is the work of Christ on their behalf. And they teach them that. And they lay that foundation. And a grace-based home, there's no one grace-based home that is without sin or regrets. Not in my house. There is mistakes. There is sin. There is things that take place in my house. There's not one of them that's immune to that. I mean, I left with... No, I'm just joking. There's not one of that's immune to that. We're all vulnerable. And when our children feel vulnerable, when they need to be feel, understand that they are free to be different, vulnerable, to be candid, to speak to us, as we speak to our Father. Allow them to make mistakes. Help them. Guide them through the Scriptures. There's nothing graceful about a license to sin. But there's also nothing graceful about a life under legalism. That's why God saved us, by His grace. Grace works from the inside out, works with the inner man. and works out. And with our method that we raise our children, we need to raise our children powered by a complete, absolute confidence in the finished Word of God that's alive and works in us that believes. Tomorrow morning we're going to talk about that. How God's Word effectually worketh in us that believes. How God corrects us through His Word. How God has designed His Word for us to help discipline us, to reprove us, to correct us, to instruct us in righteousness. And the same way we need to do with our children. Closing off, Titus chapter 2. And verse 11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto Himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. Father, we thank You this evening for Your grace that hath brought salvation, that has appeared, that we have and we can understand, that it teach us to deny ungodliness and worldly lusts, and to live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world, to look for that blessed hope. Oh Father, what a day we're looking forward to. For Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, will come and fetch us and to come and get and take us home, and we'll be caught up to be with Him forever. What a glorious day, what a blessed hope, and we praise You for that in Christ. Amen. Thank You.
Well, as I don't know about you, but this was a good night. Good, practical stuff. Couple things before we close in song. Again, we are going to be meeting again. There are still two messages in the conference tomorrow morning at 9 a.m., which would be our normal Sunday school hour here at the assembly. We meet at 9 a.m. And then at 10:30, about 10:15, we're going to go through our normal service like we would on a normal Sunday, but the message will be a conference message instead of me delivering the message. And then, again, that's 9 a.m. If you are leaving and you wish to get CD, DVD material and order those, again, the sheets are out there. Make sure you fill that out and make sure that we get our hands on it, and we'll fill that order as soon as we can. Also, just a reminder, the conference website is going to contain, eventually in a few weeks, all the audio and video from all the studies. It'll have my PowerPoint and notes, and any of the other men who wish to submit theirs, we'll put that up there as well. I'll have all that information up there. Des flew in on Thursday and stayed with my family, and my kids were having a bit of an argument. And you know what he said to them? He said, "Carry on. I need some material for my message." So, on that note, Brother Paul and Becky will close out the evening for us. If you can stand, and we'll leave after we sing this this song.
Singing, "Oh, How I Love Jesus."
There is a name I love to hear, I love to sing its words. It sounds like music in my ear, a sweet name on earth. Oh, how I love Jesus.
me.
It's how